Heavenly Father, thank you for your greatness, your love for us, that you care for us, that you tend to us so intimately. You know us, you hear us. Lord, we can take refuge in you in all circumstances. We find rest in you for our weary souls. You are a good God to us. I pray that this evening, as we continue to worship you, as we look at your word, Lord, I pray that we would yield to you, that we would recognize the supreme authority that you possess and what you call us to. And Lord, that it would be our joy to submit to you, because we do find rest in nearness to you. And so, Lord, give us willing, humble dispositions to hear from you this evening. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please open to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you are a follower of Jesus, that is, when someone is called out by God, experience salvation, is gifted faith, that one repents, turns to Christ. If this is true for you, there are identity realities that have been impacted for you, for the believer. And this happens every single time someone is saved. Every single Christian experiences these identity level changes. Every time someone is saved, when you are transformed. You see, salvation is not something that is given to you because you got your life together. You made some changes. You got things in order. And hey, now you're right with God. You cleaned yourself up and were good enough for salvation. That's not true for those whom God saves. Salvation actually comes with a transformation reality. Spiritual death to spiritual life. Rebirth, Jesus tells Nicodemus. You are born again. And this one goes from being a son of disobedience to being a son of God. As Peter has told us already, you gain a heavenly citizenship. Your citizenship changes. You are brought into a priesthood unto God, a people for God's possession, a chosen race, a holy nation. You're actually severed from this world. You are now an alien and a stranger in this world. It's foreign to you. You don't fit in. You don't belong to the systems and the pursuits and the values of this world. You now belong to God. You're living for something much more than the temporal nature of this life and the vain pleasures of this world. You're living for the eternal God. And it has eternal implications of blessing for you in heaven and glory for God in eternity. You've been saved by the power of God, who then calls you to newness of life, to live in the resurrection power of Jesus. Which simply means living holy lives for God through the power of the Spirit of God. Being raised up to newness of life for his purposes. And this new life we live, it includes what Peter directed us to in verse 9 of chapter 2, 1 Peter. That we have this new salvation and identity. And with that, we proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of this darkness and into his marvelous light. We are to testify of God's goodness and his power to save us. There's a vocal declaration that Christians are to have, that we proclaim God's excellencies. And Peter is following this up now with what must accompany this proclamation of God's excellencies, and it is godly living. Proclaim God's power and demonstrate God's power through a sanctified life. He saves you, and you now can live your life as worship to him, offering yourself as a sacrifice to him that he accepts, and it honors him, and it actually pleases him. This is simply living in light of the gift of salvation that you've been granted. Listen, it makes no sense to proclaim excellencies of a God that saves you, calls you out of darkness, calls you into light, and then to live continually in darkness after that. What power does that proclamation demonstrate? No, the integrity of the message is demonstrated through the transformation of our lives. We aren't the same as we once were. We stick out. We don't fit in the world's systems and priorities and values because we value God. And yet in this godliness of life, there will be a battle, and it's not where you probably tend to think the battle is. The greatest battle that each of us face in our Christian life is not what is going around us or to us, but it is actually what is taking place within us. The greatest threat to my Christian walk is me. And Peter addressed that last week. These fleshly lusts, they wage war against the soul. That was Peter's point. You want to live in light of your salvation? There's a threat. The greatest threat is not the persecution that is coming towards you, but the war that is being waged within you. And so fight back. Abstain from these fleshly lusts. Keep your behavior excellent in this world that's not your home, even in the persecution, even when they malign you, even when they slander you. There's eternal implications to this. Some will hear of the power of God in the gospel. They'll see the power of God in your life as you live in accordance to this gospel, and they personally too will be transformed by the power of God in the gospel through his great grace. That should just thrill our hearts that that's even a possibility, that a soul would be brought from death to life through the power of God's message and the testimony of your life. Where does this all start? Well, God's transformative work in your life, this gifted salvation by the love of God through the great mercy of God, then being lived out in your life as you live a life of worship, denying your fleshly impulses and living for God. This is so important in the Christian life. It's so consequential. Listen, do you want to change the world around you? Do you want your life to matter? Of course you do. All of us at some point have time, have probably wrestled in our heart, what is my purpose here? Well, God tells us, we're his. Our purpose is to proclaim his excellencies and live his power. Not in some heroic worldly fashion, but simply by submission, obedience to him. Godliness, sanctified lives, denying your fleshly impulses, living for God. To change the world around us, it starts with fighting the battle within us. Peter's going to launch into commands for the believer on how to live in this world, how to live in a way that has an impact and power in this world that is not your home. How do we live here in this world that's not our home in a powerful way? And listen, none of the commands that we're going to be seeing have anything to do with changing what is going on around you. None of these commands have anything to do with you being commissioned to change something else, to change someone else. Social reform, righting wrongs, it doesn't start there. Peter doesn't go there. Every command has you at the center, and your greatest hope of having an impact on the culture around you, on the world around you, is you winning the battle that's going on within you. Your lusts. Well, where does Peter start in regards to this? Let's read together 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 13. Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves or slaves of God. honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, as we enter into December, in God's providence, he's put before us the warm, uplifting message of submission to government. Yay. And it actually is really, really impactful and really important. This is a grace of God. Why? Because in these few verses, Peter puts forth five virtuous practices that actually demonstrate gospel power. And that's what Christmas is to be all about. Jesus coming to earth to rescue sinners. For what purpose? To give us new life, new hope in him, peace, rest that we just sang of. So here Peter puts forth five virtuous practices that demonstrate gospel power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says it's of first importance. The gospel is what saves us, and it's upon the gospel that we stand. We were saved by the gospel, and we stand upon the gospel. It's of first importance in the Christian faith. And this very powerful message is to be lived out by the believer in their new life in Christ. And in verses 13 through 17, Peter puts forth five of the ways this gospel reality is to be lived out practically. How does the gospel practically intersect in your life? Here it is in really succinct fashion. Five virtuous practices that demonstrate gospel power. We see the first one in verse 13, and Peter spends most of his time expounding on this one instruction. And then in verse 17, in rapid fire succession, he gives the other four. And so for this evening, we're going to look just at the first one that he puts forth, submit yourselves to every human institution in verse 13. We're going to see him expound on that through verse 16. And then not next week, Tyler's going to be preaching next week, but the week after, Lord willing, we'll pick up and cover verse 17 and finish up with the other four virtuous practices. So the first virtuous practice is, number one, the call to submit to human institutions. Submit to human institutions. Look at verse 13. The main verb, Peter says, is submit yourselves. Then he's got a prepositional phrase, to every human institution. That's the main idea. Submit yourselves to every human institution. This is not a popular sentiment. This doesn't just fit right in with our natural impulses regarding authority and submission. But Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among outsiders, so by your good deeds you may see them come to Christ. The Christian is called to live in such a way, so contrary to worldly living, that the world has nowhere to go with their accusations and slander. You actually leave them speechless. And where Peter goes first, after talking about this excellent behavior that he's given us in verses 11 and 12 to live out, battling this war within you and your passions and lusts of your flesh, the first place he goes is submission to authority. It's interesting. Submit to authority. You read it on the page, and it kind of makes you cringe. You hear it out loud, and you almost want to recoil and burst out, yeah, but what about the exceptions, right? Submit. Well, wait a minute. Not in every circumstance. We want to bring qualifiers to this. That's typically the natural impulse of our heart. Submit to authority. There's just something in us that wants to push back on this, chafe against this. He starts with governing authorities. He's going to talk about working relationships. He's going to talk about marriage. We don't typically like submission, and we don't like the authority, the idea of authority, unless it's ours to wield, right? Submission to authority, we've got a lot of clauses about when we can get out of it. Unless we're the authority, then we like that when others have to do what we say. The language is clear here, though. It's very clear. Submit yourself to every human institution. And the language is so clear to submit, this word actually goes after more than just some sort of an outward action. It's actually submit, but submit in a subordinate way. This isn't begrudging submission. This isn't like you just told your child to clean their bedroom and they stomp away, fine, slamming the door behind them, and you hear them throwing, tossing their toys in different places. None of our kids would ever do that, right? That's never happened for us. But I've heard of other people where that happens. They're the same ones whose kids throw a fit in Target. Before we had kids, I knew our kids would never do that. I would not make that same claim today. Just last week when Asher and I were... No, I'm just joking. Just totally joking. I think I just violated like pastor code or something there. It's definitely a joke. Asher did not do that last week. It was actually me when Julie wouldn't let me go to the hunting section. Okay, all right. Submission. Obey. It's a willing submission, not a begrudging submission. The submission isn't resentful. It's not rebellious. It's not looking for every way out that it can find. Rather, it's a willing submission. That's what's going on behind this word. A willing submission. It just almost makes you want to apologize on behalf of Peter to the early readers and what they were going through. How this must have felt for them. If you recall, Claudius had died in AD 54. Nero has come into power, and by many he's considered to be the most cruel emperor of Rome, especially towards Christians. He was a wicked man. The believers who received this would have heard from Peter. What does he have to say? He sent us a letter. We're struggling. We've heard Peter reference the fiery ordeal that is happening among them. Persecution, it's come and it's escalating towards them. And Peter, the apostle, he walked with Jesus and he wrote to us. What words might he give us? Remember, we talked about this at the intro of 1 Peter. And then they get here. And what do you think went on in their heart when they read this? Wage war against your fleshly lusts, proclaim his excellencies, live out gospel power, submit yourself to every human institution. Wait, Peter, are you sure? Are you writing the right churches? They would have understood the implications of this command right away. This would have been a sobering instruction for them. And Peter's not giving this instruction when things are easy and ideal. Peter's giving this command from the Lord in the heat of the difficulty, the pinnacle of the cost that will come in obedience to this command. Peter knew what he was asking. He knew what he was instructing. And we know ultimately this instruction is not Peter's, but the Lord. Men moved by the Spirit wrote God's word, scripture, God breathed. This is God's instruction. We'll look at it more in the coming weeks, but down in verse 21, the believer is actually called unto holiness and faithfulness of life to the Lord, which comes with suffering. It's inevitable in this life. Jesus walked this path faithfully for us to follow in his steps. He was grossly mistreated. The only innocent one, the only pure one, was reviled, and he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. He did it as an example. Peter says, be willing, come under every authority and do so as your Christian duty. This is what it means to walk the Christian walk. Do it before the Lord as your privilege to live your life this way as a holy priesthood. Remember, your life is to be lived as an offering up to the Lord. He accepts it. He sees every moment of it and is pleased by it. It's your privilege. This is a form of worship before the Lord. To be a submissive person in a comprehensive manner to human institutions. That's how God calls us to think about this. Not just doing what you're told, but your attitude and your speech reflects this willingness to submit. That's the verb here. Submit yourself under the fundamental society you find yourself in, the authority within that fundamental society, human institution. It's the structure of authority within society. Submit yourself to it. Whether that's a king or democracy, whatever you find yourself in, whatever social human institution you are under the authority of, the Christian is called to submission. Peter's going to give us elements of this instruction that give clarity and motivation in our obedience to it, and that's what we'll look at in the rest of our time. The first element or characteristic of this command is that you submit for the Lord's sake. This is so helpful right from the get-go. This isn't some sort of peripheral doing society a favor command. We are actually doing something unto the Lord. For the Lord's sake, submit yourself to every human institution. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. This is divine motive behind your temporal submission in this life to human institutions. We are to submit. I am to submit to human institutions, and we submit because we want to honor the Lord. He's glorified by it. We obey earthly authority because we love Jesus. That's the heart motive driving this submission. If you love Jesus and you want to show it actively, submit to human institutions. This is a distinctly Christian motive. No other person on the planet but Christians have this motive. It's a unique submission because it's driven out of a love for Christ that wants to honor God. Our submission to governing authority is done out of loyalty to the Lord. Christians submit to earthly authority to honor God's sovereign authority. This is practical instruction for godly living. We're to submit to human institutions for the Lord's sake. You see, this topic does not only relegate itself to our outward actions, but the heart we have in our submission. It is worship when we submit. What we believe about God is put on display by how and when we submit ourselves. Excuse me, when we submit ourselves to governing authorities, and likewise, what we believe about God is put on display when we do not submit ourselves to human authority, to governing authority. Our testimony as believers is impacted by whether or not we obey this command. And as I've had several conversations regarding this topic, and even in my own heart, it seems that something inside of us tends to hear this command and we want to rush to all of the exceptions. What about when? It's almost like we're impulsively looking for an out. But I have rights, and my government can't infringe on my rights. As opposed to recognizing this as divine instruction that we should throw ourselves at, seeking the utmost obedience to. Paul did not rush to the caveats in regards to submission to government in Romans 13. Peter doesn't rush to all of the exceptions in regards to submission. Rather, we must recognize that submission to governing authority, it's an opportunity for us, for glorifying God. In our Christian life, we're submitting to our government, but not as slaves to that government, but as slaves to God. So, of course, where those things contradict God's direct instruction for us, we don't submit. If the government calls us to sin against the Lord, to do things that are an offense to him, or to not do things that we're called to do for him, of course we don't submit. It's unto the Lord. We're going to obey as worship by doing things we know are offensive to him. Of course we don't submit when were mandated towards actions that oppose God's instruction or restrict that which God has instructed us to do. Peter doesn't need to clarify that. We know that. In fact, you can't submit to governing authority for the Lord's sake in something that's contrary to the Lord's will or moral standard. And so we just don't need to, in our heart, run to all the exceptions. Rather, we need to direct ourselves to embrace this command in joy, knowing it is a means from God to glorifying him in this world. We must understand that our submission to the governing authorities, it's not an opposition, it's not an obstruction to honoring and glorifying God, but a divinely appointed means to our doing good and honoring God as we do so for his sake. There's just not a time where authority in your life needs to be viewed as an obstacle to an opportunity to serve or glorify God. It's his means. It's his means for us. Next, letter B, we see submit to human institutions indiscriminately. Indiscriminately. This means that our submission is to extend from the supreme ruler of the human institution to the subordinate rulers within the human institution. Peter does not put forth any limits on this submission. We don't get to decide, I like this person, we have the same worldview or the same moral standards, and so I'm going to submit to this person. This person rubs me the wrong way. I don't like their moral standards. I don't like where they're coming from. I don't like how they go about things. And so I'm going to speak bad about them. I'm going to chafe against every instruction. I'm going to look to how I can push against every command that comes from their leadership. No. We submit to every human institution. Look at what Peter says, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. This is how we direct our hearts. I'm called to submit indiscriminately. Your submission to the king or emperor or whatever supreme ruler is in that particular institution is not subject to the personal character of that ruler. Nero is in charge. Nothing about his moral character merited submission. He's put there by God. And so submit. And our obedience and submission must extend to all the branches of authority within the institution. God leaves the span of this submission wide open, and as followers of Jesus, we're called to submit to every authority within the human institution governing us. God's ordained all of them. And thus, to limit our submission is to compromise our ultimate submission to God. Peter tells us, submit to those at the highest authority positions, to those making decrees, those instituting laws, and then to those who are enforcing the laws also. To the one with the highest authority and those sent out by the one to enforce that authority, to the king or the governors or those who have been sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And in the explanation of the span of our submission, we're reminded of how God uses flawed, sinful human institutions for a divine purpose, which is to restrain evil in the world and to promote good. But what about when those governors or those sent out to enforce the laws step outside of God's intended purpose? Peter learned this lesson in the most intimate of ways from the Lord Jesus. Peter observed the most atrocious, hideous, sinful, backwards demonstration of human authority as he watched the authorities lay their hands on Jesus and seize him. Do you remember what happened? Peter, with vigilante justice, drew out his sword. He would stand against this unbridled evil use of authority for the sake of the protection of the Son of God. That's a noble deed, right? So he cut off the ear of the slave of the high priest. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Whew, thank you. That was a close one. I really needed your help. Good thing you were here." No. Of course not. How did Jesus respond to such a response against the evil authorities? He told Peter to put his sword in its place, and then he healed the severed ear. Jesus could have called upon more than 12 legions of angels, he says, to put an end to the ungodly use of authority. He did not. He submitted to it. He suffered greatly as a result of it, and he had divine purpose through it. Do you think that God is somehow less involved in our day in and day out circumstances and the authority that are over us now? Of course he is. Of course his character remains. Of course he has divine purpose. Look at verse 14. God sent all of these various authorities, each one. It's exercising authority that ultimately isn't theirs. God does it. Governors, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. God has divine purpose behind flawed human authorities. They have delegated authority. They don't have supreme authority. They exercise it with divinely appointed purpose to punish evildoers and to encourage those to do right, to praise those who do right. This is a common grace of God to all of us. Do they always fulfill those authorities? Do they always fulfill this purpose with purity? Of course not. That doesn't give us an exception. The authorities don't give an account to us for how they do this. They will give an account to God, but Peter's point is not for us to hold God's standard of authority over them, but rather for us to understand God does have a common grace purpose in authority. Their authority is delegated authority, and we're called to trust him through our willing submission to that authority and worship of him. And so as a believer, we can trust God in his use of flawed, even evil human authority. His purposes are still working. What does this look like when commanded to act against God's instruction? We don't do it. We don't do it, right? But we do own up to the consequences of not doing it. If that means a life in prison, we accept the consequences. We don't fight to stand up for God, chafe against human authority, and then run from the consequences. No, live under them. They're from the Lord as well. We submit to the punishment that even comes. Jesus did. We may have an obligation to God over man that is right, but that doesn't free us from the temporal consequences of that. We entrust ourselves to the God who put those people in authority. We trust ourselves to the one who judges righteously. Jesus was our example. Peter says so. God says so. This leads to our next point, letter C. We see this in verse 15. We submit ourselves to human institutions, fulfilling God's will. Look at verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, and that doing right there is the submission to human institutions, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. When the Christian submits to human institutions, it actually silences the ignorance of foolish men. And this is God's will for us. It is God's will that the Christian submits to human institutions, and in so doing, puts to shame or silences, closes the mouth of foolish ignorance. When Christian citizenship is characterized and marked by submission and exemplary behavior, it silences the ridicule of unbelieving men. This is God's will. In our allegiance and submission and love for the Lord, it should motivate us in this to be exemplary citizens. Human authority is not an obstacle to you ever fulfilling God's will for your life. Right here, Peter says, it is the means in your submission. This is God's will. Human authority is not an obstacle. When Peter says, silence the ignorance of foolish men, it's important we understand what he's saying. The ignorance of these foolish men is not an ignorance that's a lack of knowledge kind of ignorance. Rather, it's a settled lack of spiritual perception. This is moral ignorance. This is willful lack of spiritual perception. They don't have an explanation for this. This is an explanation of those who suppress truth and unrighteousness Peter further describes these men as foolish, and this term foolish means those senseless, those without reason, those who lack mental sanity. And we've observed this. Hearing unbelievers' reason behind all sorts of issues is shocking. The lack of consistent reasoning and consistent use of double standards and hypocrisy. You just look at the current state of our culture, cancel culture, all these things promoting wickedness and sin. The only way that love is felt by me is if you agree with me, even if it means utter destruction and mutilation of myself. The only loving thing is to agree with me. And then you turn that around with them and say, but I believe this. And so apply that same standard of love to me by agreeing with me that I disagree with you. Well, that doesn't work. I mean, just watch them trip over themselves. The moment you take their own worldly reasoning and apply it to themselves, their whole argument just shatters. It's foolishness. And that foolishness is silenced when we live humble, godly, obedient, peaceful lives. We're not rebel rousers. We're not raising up militia. Our greatest aids and our witness of the Lord is a life that is settled upon the Lord's sovereign goodness, expressed through lives of submission to human institutions, recognizing that God put them there. He has divine purpose in it, even in the midst of sinful wielding of that authority. Lastly, a lot of people talk about submission here and how it is really difficult because government is infringing on my liberties. Well, Peter actually helps us understand true liberty, and true liberty is something we're to embrace. That's what we see next. Submit to human institutions, embracing true liberty. Letter D. This is verse 16. In the original, it's not presented as a verb or a command. It's more just an accompanying you in your submission. Act as free men. It's be free men-ish, or I don't know quite how to capture it. It's free men submission. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God, bond slaves of God. Christians are called to submit themselves to human institutions, but that doesn't mean our ultimate authority is that human institution. In Christ, we're citizens of a new kingdom. We're new creations. We have a new master. We're aliens in this world. We have freedom in Christ. And what Peter is making clear is that our good deeds, our good behavior, is to be done as willful worship to God. We are to live as free ones, no longer with ultimate subjection to this world. Yet that reality that we live ultimately under God's authority is not enablement or permission to sin against the Lord by rejecting human authority. This ultimate subjection to Christ is not a license to cover sin. As free ones, we're not to fight against the human institutions we're under. Rather, the reality that we are free ones in Christ, it must promote godly living within our society. It's to promote godly living under our governing authorities. Don't use your freedom in Christ as permission to not subject yourself to governing authorities. We're to be holy in this world. We subject ourselves to government for the Lord's sake, being completely free and in no way slaves to men. Even if you're thrown in prison, locked up with no freedoms, you're not a slave to men. You're a slave to the Lord. And this slavery to God, it is the truest and most complete human freedom anyone could ever have. True freedom is slavery to God. So live as slaves to God, as ones truly free, and beware, because you might be tempted to think that your allegiance to God might be an opportunity to do evil, the evil of not submitting to rulers. You might be tempted to use your freedom as a slave of God, as a covering for evil. Some Christians I've even heard the argument made pressing against commands like this, pressing against government, wicked government, view our role as Christians to be a stick it to the government, inform the government, change the government through our rebel rousing. Show them their wickedness, demand reform. They don't submit, these people. Our call is to proclaim virtuous statements of Christ. That's what we do. We proclaim Christ is king. You're not my king. Christ is my king. You're not going to tell me what to do. It's not what we're seeing here. People fight against government. They use it as an excuse to sin, and they actually stamp moral virtue upon it. It's exactly what Peter is arguing against. An attitude that would say no earthly authority is going to lord that authority over me. Listen, postmillennialists really have a conflict with passages like this. It's difficult. What do you do with this? Why? Because they proclaim this stuff that sounds very spiritual, very Christocentric, but they forget that Jesus, the Word of Life, gave us this scripture. It's from him, and he says, be as free people, but don't use your freedom as a covering for sin. By not submitting to human authority, even when the authority is evil, you don't ever do evil. We're called to forsake evil. Their evil doesn't get us off the hook of what God calls us to. So Christian, if you're in Christ, God's intention for you is that your identity in him would cause you to live under the human institutions in a manner that onlookers' mouths would be shut. And what do you do? What do you think it would communicate if you profess love for God, if you share your love for Jesus, and yet are characterized by one who is using that very reality as a covering for evil by not living in a faithful, virtuous way? No, we submit. And in this is how we offer our lives as worship to God. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy to the Lord, pleasing to the Lord. And then what does he say? Verse 2, do not be conformed by the ways of the world. Don't give in to worldly thinking, worldly expectations, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to have our minds renewed by this. This is worship of the Lord. And this is hard. This is hard. The principles, they never change. This would be hard no matter what. It might be easier if there was simply one king, and we only had to do what he said. It might be simpler that way. Because what do we do in our country where you have presidents and Congress, local governors, local lawmakers, federal rules? What do you do when those things contradict one another? Listen, this is not always clear cut. What you can always do is bring your heart back to these truths. I need to be driven by worship of the Lord, eager to submit, eager to honor him, eager to entrust myself to his providential rule over all things. And then what do? We help each other. Prayerfully take it to the Lord. Work it out. There are nuanced circumstances, absolutely. But embrace these principles. Trust the Lord. He'll give you what you need in the moment. Seek counsel. We don't have to navigate these things together alone. We get to navigate them together. That's a blessing. That's a help for us. We live our life in this way with this conviction. What we actually find is that in our submission, the Lord grants peace. We find ourselves content. We don't speak out against leadership. We don't besmirch character just to make a point. And there's actually joy for us in this powerful display of God's work in the believer. Listen, we're not going to agree with every politician we're probably not going to agree with any politicians in every category. Okay? Let's make it our ambition to honor the Lord through joyful, eager submission to his providence. And we live in a sweet country where we get to participate in who the Lord divinely appoints. We should take that responsibility to heart. There's a stewardship there. And then we trust the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are weighty words because we do understand the implications. We've lived where there's extraordinary freedom, and it seems like we are exponentially increasing in trajectory to where those freedoms will be removed from us. And your word does not change. You call us to peace. You call us to submission. You call us to humility. You call us to godliness. And you have divine purpose in each of those virtues as we walk in them. For us, for your glory, and even as a testimony of the power of your gospel in those around us, to those around us. And so, Lord, we just don't have to place our hope in this life on presidential elections and government outcomes and laws getting passed or not getting passed. That's not where our hope rests. That's not where our peace is found. It's found in you. The worst this world can do to us is take this flesh away from us, take our temporal lives. But in Christ, we know that we already possess eternal life in knowing you. And so where this world at times may feel hopeless, we know that you, our great God, are constantly and securely and supremely our hope. And so we look to you and we trust. Help us to walk in obedience to these things for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together.